All right, our scripture lesson, if you have your Bible, is in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. We're going to go through verse 1 of chapter 2. I told our Sunday school class, I have reached the point in my life, unfortunately, where I've had to break down and go with the readers. So I'm still getting used to this, so you guys bear with me. When I have my contacts in, things get a little fuzzy down here. So, but as we jump in, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of God for the people of God. I encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's word. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their hands and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word which is before us. We thank you, Lord, that it has been preserved through the years, and that Paul wrote these letters, these words to Titus, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to challenge him. And Lord, we know that though these words were written thousands of years ago, they are no less applicable to us today than they were then. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and understanding of these words and encourage us as we think about the common faith and the life of your people that comes from this common faith we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his truth and his name that we offer this prayer. I pray that you will empower us through your spirit to understand, enlighten us, and hide me behind your cross. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen. So for those of you visiting with us, and we're so delighted so many of you are here today, we, several weeks ago, began a series in the book of Titus. Titus is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to a man named Titus. Titus is the servant that Paul had left behind on the island of Crete to encourage the Christians, to order the churches, to build up and to disciple, if we use that word, or to teach the believers how to live lives of faithfulness unto the Lord. The folks of Crete had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, early days of the church, and they needed to understand what it meant to follow Jesus. They had trusted Christ with their lives. Most of them were Gentile converts. They were being challenged by those of Jewish heritage and history that they had to be circumcised. They had to follow Jewish laws. They had to become like Jews before they could become Christians. They didn't want to do that. And the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and says, you need to challenge these brothers and sisters in Christ to help them learn what it means to follow God. They also were people who believed that they trusted Jesus with their hearts, and they said with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. They could live however they wanted to. We would call that cheap grace in the modern world, where they would say, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't really matter how I live my life. The Apostle Paul was saying to Titus, no, you have to treat these people and challenge these people to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, and the way they carry themselves, their belief and their behavior must line up. One of the problems in those early days in the church in Crete is that there were the presence of false teachers. In this section of Titus, Paul specifically addresses those false teachers and tells Titus how he is to deal with them. Now, you may say we're 2,000 years removed from the writing of the letter to Titus. And what does it mean to us? Because we are members, or we are present at a Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We are here and you have read from the scripture, and as the practice of the congregation, maybe if you're visiting with us, your own congregation, where you read from God's Word, the minister stands up and explains what you have read, and we call that expositional preaching, or you work your way through a passage of Scripture, and the minister is to tell you exactly what that Scripture means. And you may say, I don't have to worry about false teachers. What would we take time to worry about this passage? Well, for two reasons. Number one, it's in the Bible, and it's important for us to pause and study all that the Scripture says. But two, there are still false teachers who are motivated by deceit, motivated by greed, motivated by a desire to gain a following, active in the life of the Christian church. Maybe not in your local congregation, and I pray not if you are not a member of this one, but certainly if you listen to radio, podcast, or TV, or follow worship and sermons on YouTube, you may indeed come across those who teach false doctrines. So my goal today is to help us begin to ask the right questions about these false teachers and begin to ask questions about how we can determine whether what they're saying is true and legit or whether it is not. Because that's basically what Paul was saying to Titus here. First of all, I want to take note and say that the false teachers that Paul was addressing and calling on Titus to address in these congregations in Crete are deceivers. They're deceptive. Now, you can listen to preachers. You can listen to people who are teaching truths, and you can find that something they say is simply not true. And you can say that's a false teacher in that because what he says or what she says is not true. But it may not be because they're intentionally trying to deceive. False teachers arise out of two particular motivations, I think. The first has to do with simple ignorance, right? We know people in our lives who are fired up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They get excited. They come to faith in Christ. They trust the Lord Jesus. They feel a call on their lives. Or in the words of Ricky Skaggs' song, when he says, called Seven Hillsides, he says, a call to preach at 17 in love with fiery words and not much more. They get fired up and they want to come out and they want to tell people about Jesus. They want to talk about what they've learned. They want to come and talk about how they've been impacted and they want to encourage other people and they get fired up. And we've got some folks here in Chester, and God love them. They just simply don't know any different. And they're teaching the best that they can. They're coming out of ignorance and they're telling the truths of the Scripture. And those people are people that are not false teaching because they are trying to deceive. They're doing it out of ignorance. And we can be gracious and kind and patient with those folks. If you were with us on Wednesday night, Lee Shelnut was here. And as Lee was here, he talked about the work that World Witness is doing in Africa and in Pakistan. And they have ministers, particularly in Rwanda. Ministers of the gospel. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to share about him. They have been called and set aside for the purposes. They're willing. And a little local congregation needs someone to encourage them and strengthen them in Jesus. But they just simply don't know any better than what they know. And they are often teaching things that aren't true because they don't know the truth well. And the purpose of the work that our denomination is doing in those particular locations is to train them and to teach them and to help them learn the years and years and years in the history of the Christian church, what it is said about the Scriptures, so that they can know what is truly revealed in the Word of God. Those folks are good-hearted. They are challenged. They are hungry. They want to learn more. When they're challenged, their hearts are transformed to where they feel sorry for what they have said, and they want to correct it. Those are good people. They love the Lord. We're patient. We're concerned for them. We lift them up to you. That's not who Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about people who are intentionally deceptive. They want to lead people astray. They are trying to cause a problem. Verse 11 says this: they must be silenced, for they're upsetting whole families for shameful gain. They're teaching what they ought not teach. These are folks who want to be wise beyond their years. These are folks who want to call people to follow them. These are folks who want to get rich off of their message. These are folks who want to develop a following. They want to have some type of gain as a result of what they're teaching. And they're not concerned with the truth because the truth may not fill the seats of the congregation. And so they want people to follow them. They are teaching things that they ought not teach intentionally in order to gain from that. Whether it's gain of following, whether it's a gain of pride, whether it's an ego trip, whether it's to gain financially. They want to gain as a result of what they're teaching and the development of followers who would follow them. These are people that when challenged get angry and are dishonest. Paul describes them in three particular ways if we look at verse 10, or four ways in verse 10. And these are how we start to notice who are the false teachers in our world today. Verse 10 says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Particularly for the Apostle Paul, there are three characteristics, or four, that he mentions here. The first has to do with insubordination. They are insubordinate. These people have an attitude that says they are not submissive to the authority of the Word of God or to the authority of the church. A true teacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister who will proclaim the truth of God, would tell you first and foremost from an attitude of submission, I am first of all submissive to and subordinate to the Word of God. As a minister of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, I had to take a vow when I was ordained that I would be submissive to the Word of God. Subordinate to what God teaches. Now we understand that the Word of God is the supreme authority of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also recognize that throughout the Church's history there has been a heritage and a tradition of right interpretation. We call it orthodoxy, right belief. And it's been passed down from generation to generation. And as a minister of the gospel of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, I am subordinate to the authority of the Church of Christ. And I have to say, when I stood forward at the Westminster Confession of Faith, its standard and its catechisms are a direct expression of my personal faith. It's a system of understanding the teachings of the Bible, based solely in the Scripture itself. Subordinate to the church. Subordinate to the teaching of God's Word. Subordinate to the encouragement of the elders. False teachers are usually a church of one. They have no authority over them. They could care less about authority over them. They live in an insubordinate way. They're not concerned. And when challenged on the church or challenged on the teaching, they say, I don't care. That's of no value to me. Maybe you think of people like that in your circles today. Maybe people you listen to. There's one teacher that I know of who, and I'm not going to name his name, but one pastor that I know of who is the pastor of his church, and the leadership over him, the ones to whom he is subordinate, are pastors of other mega churches throughout the country, but no one in his own congregation. That's insubordinate to the truths of the gospel of Christ Jesus. They are also empty talkers. The idea of empty talkers are someone who just spends his time wasting his time and everyone else's time talking about things of which he has really no understanding, but also things that of no importance. Now, we don't necessarily think about this in the context of the Christian church, but there are those who would do this. But we all know that there are political pundits on the news. We are all well aware, if you listen to sports radio, that there are people who just pontificate on all things they have absolutely no clue about. But yet they do it because they need, in some way, shape, or form, to have a platform. And they convince themselves and everyone else around them that what they say is of supreme importance. When it's not. Because the goal in empty talking and wasting people's time is to deceive them. That's the third word. They are deceptive. They are deceivers. This is an intentional deception. It is a desire to lead people astray with false claims. They want to deceive. They want to lie. They want to take bits and pieces of the truth and make some big argument. And as they do that, they try to convince you and me to follow them. And it's all a game. It's all a ruse. Be mindful of these people. People who are insubordinate, empty talkers, wasting everybody's time, and are deceptive. And in this particular case, they are of the circumcision party. This means they are of Jewish background. They are Jewish background, which means they are saying to the church in Crete, you Gentiles have to be Jews before you can follow Jesus. You have to celebrate all our festivals. You have to follow all our dietary laws. You have to be circumcised, you grown men, before you can be Christians. And Paul says that is not true. The Apostle Paul himself was a proponent of the Jewish faith. He maintained commitment to it as a Jew who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did not impose the laws on other people. And those who would seek to do that are false teachers. They are insubordinate. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers. And they are of Jewish descent in this particular case. But for the most part, we don't interact with Jews who want to tell us we've got to be Jews. We do interact with people who will twist the words of truth, the words of Scripture, in order to get us to follow them. There's been no shortage of discussion about these kinds of things with reference to trying to get people to follow them in recent months as the conflict in Israel has picked up steam. So the Apostle Paul says, these are false teachers who are intentionally lying to you, to deceive you, to waste your time. They're trying to pull you away. But false teachers have a negative effect on the congregation itself. Verse 11 again says this. Paul says, we might ask the question, how do we begin to know who are these false teachers? How do we begin to know who they are and what kind of effect they have? Verse 11, he says this. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for same shameful gain what they ought not teach. They are disrupting entire families. The influence that they have is pulling people away from the truth of God. It is obvious. Someone once followed Jesus. Someone once gave his heart to Christ. Someone once is walking with the Lord Jesus, growing in the faith. And then he got connected, or she got connected to one of these false teachers. And now they're pulling away. Now they're starting their own thing. Now they're going in a different direction. Now they're getting caught up in whatever the emphasis of the false teacher is. And entire families are being disrupted. Some are being led astray. Some are being torn apart. We've all heard stories of people who have family members who've gotten caught up in cults and the disruption that comes to the family as a result of someone being caught up in a cult or someone being the kind of cultish in their devotion to a particular teacher. And it causes division. It causes brokenness. It causes harm in the family. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause division. Because there are going to be people in the family who trust the Lord Jesus and some who don't. But so be it if the family is divided over the reality of who Jesus Christ is and whether or not you should trust him. Maybe there are people in your family who say, you know what, I just don't quite believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't quite understand and believe what the Scriptures say. I don't believe that it is the authority on which I ought to build my life morally. And I don't believe what God says about Christ Jesus being the only way to heaven. I don't believe that. And you say, well, I am committed to what the Scriptures teach. I am committed to trusting Jesus. I am committed to walking with him. And so you accept the reality that you are divided over this particular issue. And it might break your heart. But so be it. Because you are divided over Christ and the word of truth. And the truth is what divides. But you shouldn't be divided over some obscure understanding of the third temple in Israel, or some obscure understanding of a red heifer, or some obscure understanding of a solar eclipse is going to bring the world to an end. And yet we've had solar eclipses thousands of times since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be divided over specific particulars that may be pulled out and twisted by someone seeking to gain your affection. We should be unified in Christ. If Christ is the divider, so be it. But as a whole, as those who are in Christ Jesus, we ought to be unified in Jesus. We ought to be unified in what the Bible teaches us. We ought to be unified as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says that they lead people astray. Jesus uses a very direct statement when he says that those who would lead one of his little ones astray, when Jesus uses the word little ones, especially in Matthew's gospel, he's talking about those who would follow him. And we are to be like children. Jesus refers to us as little ones. He's referring to those who would follow him. If someone leads one of my little ones astray, it is better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the heart of the sea than to face the judgment of God. It's going to be a special judgment for those who are seeking to lead people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not necessarily causing division, and they're calling people from the Church of Jesus Christ. No one should call you, if you say you're a Christian, away from your church into a secret organization or a secret affirmation of some secret truths. We are the people of God. We are public. And someone may challenge your understanding of baptism, and so be it. And maybe you decide through studying the scriptures that you believe that baptism ought to be done in a different way, and you were to go join another church because you believe in that particular, so be it. You're moving from one church to another, but you're publicly testifying to the glory of Christ together. We're unified in Jesus Christ. That's different than someone saying, I've got a secret. I've got a good word for you. I've got a better word for you. The Lord gave me a special word for you, and you need to come and join me and devote yourself to me and follow me. Or the teacher of the scriptures is the one who says, follow Christ. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So how do we determine whether or not teaching is false? These are not in this particular text, these questions, but I'm going to give you four questions that came from the New International Study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible. I love these. Just some ways that we can begin to ask questions as we hear teaching, because you're going to hear teaching from different parts of the world. And we give God praise that there are so many opportunities for us to hear good biblical teaching. And so what do we do? What are questions we ask? Number one, does it focus more on the teacher instead of Jesus? That's what I was just saying. So someone says, you need to come follow me. I've got a word for you. That's a common phrase. I prayed and the Lord gave me a word, and you need to listen to the word he gave me for you. No, this is the word of God. It is scriptural. It is passed down from generation to generation. It is preserved by the Holy Spirit. You need to listen to God's word. I have no particular word for you. The Lord has a word for you. Does it focus more on the teacher and on his life and on his word than it does, or his or her word than it does on the Lord Jesus Christ? Thirdly, does it ask us to do things that will compromise or dilute the faith? Are they asking you to step away from your family? Are they asking you to take on a new burden? Are they asking you to do something different than trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they asking you to do something that's going to dilute your belief in the Lord Jesus, or something that is going to cause you to compromise it? Thirdly, does it de-emphasize the divine nature of Jesus Christ or the authority of the Bible? You got to be careful in today's world, because there are a lot of religions, quote, religions that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Mormonism, for example, says that Jesus was an eternally created being. He had a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. That is not what the Bible teaches. So is it causing you to de-emphasize the divinity of Christ or the authority of the Bible in your life? And lastly, Does it urge you to make decisions based more on human judgment than on prayer and biblical guidelines? In other words, well, you just need to, you need to think about this, and you need to consider what I'm telling you, and you need to consider this word, and you need to come do this. Or is it saying, hey, listen, why don't you read your Bible, pray about this, think about this. Is this what God wants you to do? And if so, then you take those steps of action. There's difference in what it's saying. The scriptures and prayer guide us in accordance with the will of God. As a false teacher, as a teacher telling you to pray and to consider what the Lord has for you, or is the false teacher saying, do what I say, or base this off your judgment? Questions that need to be asked. We need to be pursuing the Lord and His will for our lives that is revealed to us in the scriptures and found through prayer. So what do we do, right, if false teachers arise in our lives? What do we do? This is where the Apostle Paul gives us some instructions. They are, one, to be rebuked sharply. Verse 13 says, the testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. We are to rebuke and challenge the false teachers based upon what they are saying, based upon the truths of the scriptures. We're to do it individually, and then when we do it individually, if it doesn't work, we're to bring the church into it. The elders are to be involved. If they refuse to submit to the leadership of the church, then they are to be silenced within the church. In other words, they're to be told, don't continue teaching this in this church setting. And they're to be ignored if they're outside the church. So if they are somebody on the outside of true, what we call orthodoxy, right belief from the testimony of the scriptures, we are to ignore them. Lastly, we are not to gossip about them. Maybe having a conversation, warning one another if someone is in danger of falling down the path of false teaching. We warn each other, but we don't gossip and we don't introduce people to false teachers by gossiping about them. When I got out of seminary, there was this guy who wrote a book that basically said hell didn't exist and love wins. And it was a variety of different issues that were problematic in accordance with the teaching of the scripture. And I decided I was going to do a study to confront that with our congregation. And I'll never forget, I got great wisdom from Dwight Pearson, who said to me, how many people do you think are aware of this book? I said, I don't know. Have you ever heard of it? And Dwight said, I've never heard of it. And I said, well, yeah, but he's saying something that isn't true. And Dwight said to me, Dwight said this, why introduce them to it if they've never heard of it? I thought, man, that's perfect wisdom from a 40-year vet, right? Don't introduce them. Don't gossip about them. Because here's the thing. False teachers love publicity. Any publicity is good publicity to them. Gets their name out there. And they're craving the attention. We don't gossip about them. We don't introduce people to them because we want to confront them or we want to refute them. Why are we going to introduce people to them? Leave them to the side. Walk away from them and focus your attention on the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul tells Titus. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Focus on the pure things. Focus on those who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Focus on those who are walking with Him. And recognize that as we do that, the Lord will be glorified. And leave the defiled alone. Push them to the side. Rebuke them. Tell them to get out. Be quiet. Kick them out. And then move on for the glory of the sake of Christ. Friends, if you've got someone leading you astray, best thing for you to do is ignore them. Walk away. If you have a question about them, because there's some very famous ones and you'd like to know more, I'll be glad to talk to you about them so that you can wander away from them and come and devote yourselves to the teaching of the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you'll be with us, that you'll encourage our hearts and strengthen us. In accordance with your grace, we pray, Lord, that you will walk with us. Help us to see the truth. See people for their commitment to following the truth or their devotion to themselves and to something false. And through their eyes of faith, determine whether or not we followed them based upon the testimony of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us. We pray against false teachers. We're sad that they still exist, but we know they will exist until Christ returns. And we pray, Lord, that we will maintain our faithfulness to you both now and forevermore. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen.